It is not uncommon for husband and wives to have pet names for each other, private and exclusive terms of endearment. So does God for us, his bride, the church. Read the book of the Song of Solomon in Scripture, where God speaks of his love and his delight in his beloved people in terms which almost make us blush. My dear one, my fair one. We almost blush just like a child when they see their mum and dad hug and be silly, and a smile comes over their child over the child's face when they see that true and wonderful love. So also God has a name of endearment for us, the church, as he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That name of endearment is Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. Isaiah 62, verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. God calls his church Hephzibah. My delight is in her. The word Hephzibah is found in two places in the Bible. It was what the God-fearing Hezekiah called his wife, Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And then, as we read in Isaiah 62, verse 4, God says that he will take away our rightful name, which is forsaken, and he will call us by a new name, which he will choose, Hephzibah. We read in the Scripture, Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord hath taken pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Again, Isaiah 43, verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, and I have loved thee. God loves his church. He calls her my delight. My delight is in my church. And God intends that his church be blessed, that you and I are given to know of his love and of his grace and faithfulness. The love of God, you see, is not simply something that God has treasured up in his own heart, bursting full, but it is something that he conveys to us. And the blessedness of the church is exactly this, that we are given to know the eternal, matchless love of God for us. This truth of which I have been speaking is also a truth that must be reflected in our marriages. A godly marriage is to be a blessing, a spiritual blessing. Do you experience that blessing in your marriage? If not, why not? And if so, why? Is yours a happy marriage, or have you secretly at times given up and resigned yourself to a life of disappointment in each other? Have you said to yourself, maybe not to each other, maybe not even out loud, but have you said, well, I can't change her, I can't change him? And you find instead resentment, frustration, distance, inability to communicate. You feel trapped within your marriage. The Word of God says that he intends our marriages to be a means in his hand to teach us and to convey to our hearts something of the truth that God takes pleasure. God has a delight in his people. That's the blessing of a Christian marriage, that God gives us to delight in one another. Perhaps nothing in this life has such potential to bring blessing or to bring woe as marriage. The tremendous power and influence of marriage in our lives is seen in that perhaps nothing can bring such bitterness as when a marriage goes sour and goes astray. It is not the experiences outside of the home, but it is especially those experiences within the home that can leave the deepest scars. There are the home crosses. There is the cross of rebellious children. There's the crosses of separation and breakdown. Some of the deepest woes that we can ever experience happen right within our home, in the most intimate parts of our life. And to a great extent, there are men and women who more and more say, well, if I had known that this would happen, I would have run away on that day of marriage instead of walking to the altar of marriage. But under the grace of God, and with the Holy Word of God embraced, marriage is a blessing. It is the way whereby God brings great blessings from His storehouse into our lives. Now, those blessings are not cotton candy blessings, something that looks real good and is soon gone. That's what the world wants. They want instant gratification. These are not necessarily instant gratification blessings. These are deep. These are abiding. And therefore, sometimes slow working, they are blessings that are forged. And forging takes much trial and heat and pounding. God blesses you in your marriage in this way, deep ways. And He does this more than perhaps you realize, for God has blessed you more than you know. If you take stock and inventory as a child of God today, you will say yes to that. We must first of all be persuaded then, by faith, that God's blessing and our happiness is to be found in marriage. We will find blessing there in the way of obedience to God. That's God's word, and that's true. And that needs to be shouted from the housetop and constantly brought to our remembrance. Proverbs 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord." Now, the world doesn't believe that. The world looks at marriage as God has designed it, as therefore being sacrificial and exclusive and lifelong. God speaking also of marriage in terms of the headship of a loving husband and the subjection, the obedience of a submissive wife. The world looks at that and sees bondage. They say that is demeaning, that is oppressive, that is terrible, and so the world wants to remake marriage in a way that they think it's going to make them happy. They're going to do it better than God. We're not going to have commitment. We're going to redefine the roles. No more of this headship and submissiveness. No, we're just going to somehow vaguely agree to support each other in some way or somehow. No faithfulness when something more appealing comes along, and no changing one's career, no sacrificing for the marriage. The marriage cannot stand in the way of our own advancement. This is the way they design marriage. And designing marriage this way, they plunge themselves into ruin and misery. No, we must be fully convicted that marriage, exactly as it is handed down from God, is good, very good. And it brings, in the way of obedience, blessing and the child of God's happiness. We can be just as guilty in our thinking as the world. Our attitudes also so often fall far short of what they ought to be. And so often we think that satisfaction is going to be found somewhere else than in giving ourselves wholly to our marriage. Satan is always making efforts to have us seek our happiness and contentment and fulfillment somewhere else than in the home and in the marriage. The proof is found in just this one telling point. More and more, no one is at home. We're all out. No one's there. Husbands allow work to swallow up more and more time. Women can become intent upon a career. Entertainment and recreation gobble up more and more time and money. Young people, who come by their attitudes very honestly from their parents, young people think that they've got to get out for a good time. And then, when the family is finally at home, television and videos dominate the precious time. Family night is now getting a video to watch. That will be family time, quality family time, it is said. We must believe that God's blessing is to be found in the home. That means being there. We must believe as husbands and wives that the blessing is to be found in the marriage, even if it's difficult. It's to be found there. Then dig for it as hid treasure. We must believe that blessing is to be found in a husband who comes home at night. Doesn't stop off somewhere for a beer. He comes home at night to be with his wife, and he spends the evening talking to her and being with the kids, folding laundry, and children around the table, not around the television. Perhaps doing homework, perhaps playing games, teaching them catechism from the church, right there, right there. We don't need all the modern media pouring into the home at night to keep us active and to keep us entertained. Right there, a table. An old living room with old furniture, maybe. Right there, God's blessing is to be found. We must also be convicted of godliness. A godly marriage is a marriage which does everything with the motive of pleasing God, honoring God. And in this way, God also honors our marriages. Those who honor me, says God, shall I honor. I have experienced and witness the difficult and almost unbearable burden a believer experiences when their mate is unconverted, and when God works his grace in drawing one person of a marriage out of unbelief, but not the other. What persecution and reproach is heaped upon the believing mate, the slow roasting of a father's love for his children by an unbelieving wife who ridicules him for the sake of Jesus Christ and often puts her foot down when it comes to the children. Are you godly? Young people, are you committed by faith that you will marry a believer of one faith with you? You think that that's just dressing on the top of your marriage? Happiness. It's crucial. That's crucial for happiness and blessing in a marriage. And are you thankful, wife, that your husband is a godly man, seeks to be a godly man, has the humility of godliness, so that you don't simply complain about their habits that irk you, but on your knees you are thankful that you have a believing spouse? Do you take it for granted? After a few years of marriage, we say that the honeymoon is over. Then we begin to know each other in ways that you didn't know on your wedding day. Do you nevertheless thank God for giving you a believing husband, a believing wife? Yes, perhaps your marriage has gone through many obstacles and many trials, and perhaps you're having them right now, financial, with the children, or there's other difficult issues that you are confronted with. Don't ever conclude that yours is not a blessed marriage. If you are married to a believer, don't you dare conclude that. Will not God open the heavens and bless two of his children who confess their sins one to each other and are thankful for their salvation? Nothing. Nothing can prevent God's blessing to be in their soul. Marriage, a Christian marriage, is a blessed thing. But then we must be obedient to God, mustn't we? And we must practice that obedience. That's a great principle of the Scripture. Obedience does not earn anything from God. But it is God's way of bestowing in our experience his blessing. God is pleased to show us his favor in the way of an obedient walk of life. So that obedience is not a condition of his love, but it's a response. Obedience is a response to his love, a response of thanks to God. Therefore, we obey him And in that way, we experience the rich blessings of God. Now, that's very important. It's important that that be clearly understood. Happiness is to be found in the way of obedience. And now applied to the Christian marriage, happiness is to be found in the way of obedience. That's very important. Happiness does not come by seeking it or aiming at it. But happiness is a byproduct of obedience. Now that's something that the world just cannot get straight. They cannot comprehend that. They think that they're going to be happy by aiming at it, by trying to get it. Happiness is made the goal. I must be happy. Certainly, I can't go through life not being happy. The object of my life is to be happy. That's the object that I have to seek. And so, I'm going to divorce because I'm not very happy. And I have every right to be happy. And who can stand in the way of my happiness? And so I'm going to find happiness with someone else. But then you see, that happiness becomes the proverbial carrot on the stick. You can't ever get it. You're never happy. Those who pursue happiness as their goal are the most unhappy people. Why? Because happiness is a fruit of obedience. It's a byproduct. Obey God, and He will bless you. Seek your own happiness, and you will not be happy. Obey God. Don't look at the other person in your marriage and talk this way, "Well, I will if you will." Don't make your obedience to God in marriage conditional on their actions. "I could be more loving around here, dear, if you would," or "I could submit to you if you would be more understanding and pleasant." No. No. Obey. Obey the word of God. The commands of God are very clear, are they not? There can be no mistake, can there? Husbands, love your wife. Dwell with them according to honor, giving according to knowledge as the weaker vessel, giving honor unto your wife as being a joint heir of the grace of life. Love your wife. How? Well, love her as Christ loved her. He sacrificed himself for her. He emptied himself for her. To what extent? Well, he went to the cross, to death. Now love her that way. That's your calling. You had the question about what you're supposed to do towards your wife? Love her as Christ loves the church. You say, "Well, you don't know her. She's not very easy to love sometimes." Well, do you think that you are? Do you think the church is? He loved us for his namesake. Now, obey God. Love your wife. Obey him. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's the calling of God. Yes, women, apart from God, have a controversy with God today. They rail against God. They blaspheme his holy name. They say, "Oh, how demeaning." The word of God is plain. There's nothing demeaning in God's commandment. God says, submit to your husbands. God says, obey them in the Lord. That's how you do that. To what extent? Even as the church obeys Christ, with all your heart and with all your soul, live for them, obey. Do that, not if you feel like it. Do it for God's sake. For the Lord's sake. Do it. Don't say, "Well, I'll do it for a while if I see some changes, and then, but if there's no changes, what's the use?" No, don't talk like that. Do it. Obey God. That's your calling. In the way of obedience comes blessing. Let's return to these things next week and continue our talk and study on the blessings of a godly marriage. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy word. Direct us to thy word, that we may, O Lord, walk in the light of thy truth. Amen.